About biblical ethics. Started into the series last Wednesday night, and our theme verse for the series is Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14. Let's go back to verse 13 just to kind of get that context and that contrast again. Verse 13 says, "For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." Talking about an immature believer, someone who is on the milk diet of the Word, unskillful in the Word. They're not grown up yet to wise biblical discernment. But and that's not a sin, okay? I mean, we all start as babes in Christ. But then God wants us to grow. And verse 14 is an expression of His will for us in spiritual growth. He says, "But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." So the strong meat diet of the Word, those that are the kind of diet that is consumed by mature believers, is that involves the exercise of spiritual faculties, word-based spiritual perception, to enable us to make good decisions, discriminations, determinations between good and evil. And that's where this series comes in, biblical ethics. We're learning in this series how to use the Word of God to make good discriminating decisions, not just between good and evil, but even between good and better and best. Now, last week we talked about God's laws. Tonight I want to get into discussion of principles of God's Word. Biblical, ethical principles. Okay? So why do we need principles? Why do we need them? Well, the Bible is more than a catalog of laws for every possible circumstance. I mean, God did not take that approach in giving us His Word. He did give us some laws. He gave us some commands. He gave us some imperatives. He gave us some very clear statements, some do's and don'ts. But He did not attempt to codify everything in His Word, every possible decision that we could make. And then also, if He had done that, we would have little responsibility to do any kind of biblical thinking for ourselves. And so God didn't do it that way. God wants us to grow up to mature, thinking, discerning believers, as I just read to you from Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14. And so in His wisdom, He has given us many principles in His Word that He expects us to know and to apply and to live. Now, let me give you some wrong views about biblical principles. Two wrong views of biblical principles. Sometimes people think that the principles of God's Word can be safely ignored. And usually the thinking is something along these lines. Well, if God didn't say, "Thou shalt not," I mean, if it's not, you know, clearly, explicitly forbidden, then it's a green light for me. I'm going to do whatever it is that I want to do. Okay, that kind of thinking, what it's doing is it's saying, well, all the principles of the Word of God, they can be safely ignored. They don't mean anything. I mean, unless God spelled it out for me, "Thou shalt" or "Thou shalt not," then I have no responsibility to know and apply the principles of the Scripture. Now, that kind of an attitude is usually accompanied by an unwillingness to delve deeper into the mind of God. It's not just that I don't think I have to, it's that I don't want to know what God says in His Word, because I'm afraid that if I really started to apply the principles of God's Word, that I might find that I have to give up something that I really want to have in my life. It's something that I love, or some sin or bad habit or whatever it might be, that it's going to run afoul of the principles of God's Word, so I don't really want to know the principles so that I can do my own thing. That's a wrong view of biblical principles, that the principles of God's Word are very important. Second wrong view of biblical principles is that principles cannot be consistently held or applied. The idea here is that, well, you know, you get into these principles, and I mean, you know, who's to really know? It's all just kind of a one big gray area, and, you know, it's too hard to figure out, and so why should we even try? So if the principles of God's Word cannot be consistently held or applied, then why did God give them to us in the first place? See, what that view says is that God has failed to give us clear guidance in His Word about matters of right and wrong. Now, you think about that for a minute. Has God failed to give us what we need in His Word so that we can make good decisions, discriminate between what is right and wrong? Of course not. As we learned last week, a proper understanding, God's Word is our sufficient guide in all matters of faith and practice. We talked about that last week. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Okay, here's its use. Here's how it profits in the lives of God's people. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. In other words, it's there to give us the, you know, what we need to know and to tell us the things that we ought to stay away from, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So the Bible is sufficient to grow us up into completion in Christ, to make us mature believers. So God has given us everything we need in His Word to be able to make these kinds of good, ethical, biblical decisions. And guess what? He expects us to make good use of those principles. The Lord Jesus had a lot to say about that. John 13:17. He said, if ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Where does the happiness come from? Where does the joy, the blessedness come from? Not just knowing what God says in His Word, but doing it. Putting it into practice. John 8:31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, if ye continue in My Word, then are ye My disciples indeed. That's a description of what the Christian life is all about. It's about continuing in the words of Christ. What does it mean to continue? It means to walk in the path of obedience to His Word. That means that we're daily applying God's Word to our lives. We have to if we're going to walk in the path of the Scripture. We're going to know it, and the walk is the living it part, okay? A walk is talking about your life. Step by step, decision by decision, action by action, choice by choice. John 14:15, the Lord Jesus said, if ye love Me, keep My commandments. He didn't just say, know My commandments. He said, keep them. The word keep means obey. It means put it into practice. It means live it out in your life. So everything that God has given to us in the Word, He expects us to apply. As a matter of fact, it's a dangerous thing to study the Word of God without application. Knowledge without application is dangerous. The Word of God is not just an intellectual study. And yes, there is much in the Bible that will challenge us intellectually, stimulate our thinking, grow us in our thought processes, and teach us to think like God thinks. But God always wants us to be practical with His Word. He wants us to take the Scripture and to put it into practice in our lives. And you know what? This is a part of what good teaching and preaching does. Good teaching, good preaching doesn't just tell you what the Bible says, but it also tells you how to take what the Bible says and put it into practice. Now, there's a lot of preaching and teaching that doesn't make application. In fact, if people are going to criticize the preacher, they're going to typically criticize the application. And why is that? Because that's when the preacher starts stepping on toes. And yet, what does the Bible say? Preach the Word, reprove, rebuke, correct, instruct. These are all words talking about, hey, be specific about how our lives need to change based upon what the Bible says. So the Word of God, the principles of God's Word, in fact, were given to us so that we would know them and apply them. Proper understanding of biblical principles. God's principles themselves never change. His principles are eternal and immutable, just like God is. Just like His laws, His commandments, okay? Right and wrong doesn't change because God doesn't change. He is absolute. The standard He's given us in His Word is absolute. You can open your Bible up tomorrow. Guess what? It's going to say the same thing as it says today. So the principles of God's Word are unchanging. They're based in the nature of God Himself. But here's the thing we want to understand about the principles of the Scripture. The application of principles does change. It can change from time to time or from place to place. And that's where we have to have the discernment. Okay, so a lot of what we're going to talk about in this study is going to be about the application of principles. Now let's talk about application. The application of a biblical principle will often take the form of a rule or guideline. Now, I just used the word that nobody likes. What was that word? Rule. Yeah, I found this out as a Christian school teacher and later a Christian school administrator. I found out that, you know what? Most kids don't like rules. When I was a school teacher, I wrote a list of rules for my classroom. It was called Rickard's Rules of Order. And I handed that out first day of school to all my classes. And the whole first day of class, guess, by the way, Rickard's Rules of Order was several pages long, okay? The whole first day of class, all we did was talk about the rules. How boring. But you know, I found that was very important because it produced some peaceable fruits of righteousness in my classroom as the year went forward. You know, I mean, I think it's important to tell people right up front what you expect because then you're going to hold them accountable to that, right? And so I had rules, like I explained to my students, you know, when I have a rule, thou shalt not throw a piece of paper in the direction of the trash can. Okay, so never in my class should I ever see a wad of paper flying through the air toward the trash can. That's a rule. Now, we don't, you know, students might not like that rule, but I had some reasons for it. By the way, giving them a rule, does that mean I don't love those students? You know, well, if you loved me, Mr. Rickard, you'd let me throw my trash at the trash can. Does that mean I don't love them if I give them a rule? No, I told them, listen, you know, you throw a piece of paper at the trash can if you want, and I'll love you the whole time I'm writing up the demerit slip. I still love them. In fact, if I really love them, I'll give them some rules. And so rules have a purpose, okay? And when we get into the application of biblical principles, many times that comes down to being a rule, a guideline. For example, I want to show you Paul's rule in the New Testament about eating meat, okay? 1 Corinthians 8:13. There was this big controversy in Paul's day about, you know, amongst Christians, you know, should we eat meat? Why was that controversial? Because meat in Gentile cities was slaughtered down at the pagan temple. The pagan temple, that was a slaughterhouse. That's where all the beef was processed. So if you were buying meat in the marketplace, chances are it had been offered down at the pagan temple before it was processed and put out for sale. And that was causing some believers a problem of conscience, you know, because they had been saved out of that pagan temple lifestyle and they didn't want anything more to do with it. And they thought perhaps the meat itself, eating the meat, would be sinful. Now, Paul clearly explained that eating the meat was not a problem. But this is what he also said. 1 Corinthians 8:13, "Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend." He said, you know what? I have perfect liberty to eat meat. It's not sinful, but if it's going to cause my brother to stumble because he sees me doing something that maybe would offend his conscience, then I will eat no meat. Guess what? That's a rule that Paul made for himself. I'm not going to eat meat if it's going to offend my brother. No meat. Okay? Now, not only that, but he even gave some additional rules that kind of went along with that. 1 Corinthians 10, he gives a rule to the church. He says, "If any of them that believe not bid ye to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof." Now, we're going to talk about the offense principle later on in this study. But this is an application of the principle. This is where Paul's taking the principle of offense, and he's boiling it down to a rule, okay? So what he says is, if you go over to some unsaved person's house for dinner, and you want to go over there and eat, you go eat, and if they serve meat, green light, go ahead and eat it. On the other hand, if there's somebody at that dinner, maybe it's an unsaved person, maybe it's a weak believer, and, you know, they kind of pull you aside and say, "Hey, that meat was offered to idols." Paul said, then don't eat. Because that's your clue that his conscience is troubled about that meat. Okay? So he said, in this certain situation, green light, go ahead and eat the meat. In this certain situation, red light, do not eat the meat. That's a rule. It's a guideline. All right, so we see these in the scripture, and so here's the point I want to make. All right, a rule is good as long as it represents a heartfelt attempt to apply an eternal principle of the Word of God. Rules in and of themselves are not a bad thing, but the key is the motive for having the rule. Because there are some wrong motives that can then kind of turn rules into a bad thing. But a rule itself is good as if it represents a heartfelt attempt to apply an eternal principle of the Word of God. You're sincerely, from your heart, taking the principle of the Scripture, and you're trying to put it into application in your life, and it's going to lead you to some, you know, in this situation I will, this situation I will not do this, or I will do that. That's a rule. That's an attempt to take the principle and apply it in life. All right, so let me share with you some wrong views of rules, okay? Three wrong views of rules. The first one's called antinomianism. That's a nice big mouthful. Why don't you say that word for me one time? Antinomianism. Go ahead, just try it out. Yeah, there you go. That's your $10 word for the day. The idea of antinomianism is basically, it's a philosophy or way of thinking that there are no rules, okay? Literally, antinomianism is derived from no law, okay? And so people who would be antinomian, they would basically say there are no laws, all right? So what is the motive of antinomianism? I think it's basically a motive of pleasing yourself or gratifying the flesh, that I don't want to have to say no to myself in any area. And it's a way of rationalizing doing whatever I want to do. All right, now, is that a biblical philosophy, you know, whatever I want to do, it's A-okay? No, that's not a biblical philosophy. Romans 6, the Apostle Paul said, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" It's a false teaching to say, hey, you know, the grace of God is so wonderful, it's greater than my sin. That's true. But then the false teaching comes in to say, and since the grace of God is greater than my sin, then I guess I'll just go ahead and sin all I want because God's greater grace will overcome it. In other words, grace gives me an excuse to do whatever I want to do. That's false teaching. Okay? Galatians 5:13, he says, "For brethren, ye have been called into liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another." We have liberty in Christ. That's a wonderful truth. First and foremost, that means we've been set free from bondage to sin so that we can live a life that's pleasing to God. We have been set free from the guilt of the law. We have liberty, but don't take your Christian liberty and use it as an excuse to indulge your flesh sinfully. That's the wrong direction. Romans chapter 3, verse 8, he says, "Not rather as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just." Paul says he condemns that kind of thinking in very, very strong terms. So that's a false view of rules, that, hey, there are no rules. I mean, whatever I want, it's a green light because I have liberty. That's a wrong view. Number two is legalism. The idea of legalism is basically we are saved by keeping rules. Okay, so the motive of the legalist for having rule is he's trying to impress God or gain God's acceptance, earn his way to heaven, or, as the Catholics would teach, I have to keep working if I want to maintain my state of grace. Okay, so gotta work, gotta do good things, keep laws, keep rules, so that I can be good enough to be counted worthy of heaven. That's legalism. That's not a biblical philosophy. Galatians 2, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." You're never going to be saved by keeping rules, by obeying the laws of God. God didn't give us laws so that we could earn our salvation that way, because there is none righteous, no, not one. Nobody is justified. We've all fallen short. Romans chapter 3, verse 19 says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." Far from saving us, the law actually condemns us. It makes us guilty before God. And so we cannot, we don't want to go down that road of legalism, okay, that I'm striving to keep rules so that I can earn merit with God. And then the third false view of rules is Pharisaism. Pharisaism, which basically the idea of Pharisaism is we're spiritual if we keep rules. And so this kind of goes along with legalism many times, but there's a slightly different motive there, and that Phariseeism's the motive for keeping rules is to impress other people, to have the praise of men, to be seen by others as being spiritual, to be considered on the top of the pile of spirituality, so to speak. The Lord Jesus warned us about this wrong view of rules. He said in Luke 12:1, "Beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." Turn your Bible to Matthew chapter 23. Let's just take a look at what Jesus said about the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, who kept all kinds of rules and man-made standards and traditions. But unfortunately, it was a show. Don't really have time to read the whole chapter tonight, but let's go to Matthew 23, and let's just start into verse number 13. He says, "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing, but whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it and by all things thereon. And whoso shall swear by the temple, sweareth by it and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven sweareth by the throne of God and by him that sitteth thereupon. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have partaken with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? You know what that is? That's strong preaching right there. The Lord Jesus was pointing out the hypocrisy of these Pharisees and scribes and so forth, because on the outside they were putting on a veneer of righteousness, but their hearts were wicked, and they were indulging the wicked impulses and excesses of their hearts every chance they got, at the same time justifying themselves by their practice and their keeping of rules. So we don't want to fall into that trap of Pharisaism. And let's take a little closer look at that. How can we avoid becoming or creating modern Pharisees? You know, there are young people that grow up in church and sadly get the wrong idea about rules. They get the idea that the Christian life is just about keeping rules. It's about putting on a show. It's about playing a game. And then sooner or later, you know, they show their true colors, and you wonder what happened, and it's a sad thing. So how do we avoid becoming or creating modern Pharisees? A few thoughts here I have. Number one, don't teach rules without teaching principles. Look back at verse 23 of this chapter. Okay, so the Lord Jesus said that these Pharisees, they were paying tithes of mint and anise and cumin, but they had omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and he says, not to leave the other undone. So the problem wasn't the tithing. The problem was the tithing in the absence of the principles of judgment, mercy, and faith. Those are principles. Large principles that God wants us to apply in our lives in many different ways. And so I think that's one thing that's very important. Secondly, recognize rules may need to change as the application of their underlying principles changes with time and place. There is a need sometimes to reevaluate some things, and that's I'm not talking about compromise. I'm not talking going down the slippery slope of worldliness. I'm talking about the fact that there are times when a rule itself can become an idol and become a false measure of spirituality. Emphasize the development of mature biblical thinking. In other words, discernment instead of mindless conformity. This is very important. You know, I talk to a lot of younger people, and they want to understand. It's not that they are unteachable, but they want to understand the rules. Okay, well, why do we have that rule? Why do we do what we do, or why do we not do what we don't do? You know, we ought to be able to explain that. What is the motivation behind that rule? It's not just an external standard that we hold to as, you know, to be spiritual, but we have reasons why, okay? And it comes out of our hearts. I'll say more about that. Next slide. Understand that real spirituality begins with a personal relationship with God and proceeds from within. Look at verse 26, what Jesus said to the scribes and Pharisees. He says, "Cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also." See, they were trying to clean the outside of the cup, leave the inside dirty. That's just show. That's just hypocrisy. But he said, if your inside was washed, guess what? That internal cleansing would work its way to the outside. And that's how it's supposed to work in the Christian life. When you get saved, God creates within you a new man. Is created in righteousness and true holiness. And that new you, that new creature that you are in Christ, makes all things new in your life, okay? And so, yeah, are rules important? Yes, but they need to come from within. Spirituality starts on the inside in a heart and then works its way out to every aspect of life. And so, yes, our love for God should be seen externally in the choices that we make, the things that we do, the things that we don't do. That's what we're talking about in this series. But it's not just a show. And then one thing we also should probably be careful of: don't criticize others whose applications differ from yours, as long as they uphold the principle. We may not always agree on all the minutiae of the applications, and so we can give some liberty there. But we want to uphold the principles and strive to apply them to the best of our ability. By the way, as we grow in Christ, probably our application of the principles is going to change as well, as we grow to know the Lord more and we grow to understand Him better. We're going to change in our application of principles, or begin to make new applications of principles. That's part of sanctification. And it should become, you know, we're becoming more like Christ all the time. So more holy and more separate from the world, and all of that, as we grow in grace, then our application of these biblical principles should grow as well. So the right motivation for rules is love. Now God is holy, and He wants us to be holy like He is holy. We should have a desire within us, if we're saved, to be holy like He is, because we love Him. Would you turn back to Matthew 22, just a chapter back from where we were just a moment ago, and let's remind ourselves of the greatest commandments, okay? Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, verse 35, tempting him and saying, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself on these two commandments, hang all the law and the prophets. All right, so love for God and others is the root motivation behind obedience to God's laws, His commandments, and as well as His principles. Okay? For example, we could take one of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not steal. Now, that's not a principle. That's a law. Okay? That's a rule that God has explicitly stated for us in the Scripture. But what motivates that? Why should we not steal? Because to steal is not to love my neighbor. And so it violates the great principle upon which all the law is based. All the law hangs upon love for God and love for others. So the motivation behind God's rule should be the motivation behind ours as well. Colossians 1:10 says, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. You know, that's a description of how God wants us to live as believers. He wants us to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Does God care about your walk? You better believe He does, okay? Is it possible to walk in a way that's pleasing to Him? Yes. Is it possible to walk in a way that's displeasing to Him? Also, yes. And so God wants us to walk in a way that is pleasing to Him and worthy of Him. By the way, that tells us that pleasing walk is also going to be a holy walk. But if we love our Heavenly Father, we're going to want to please Him. One way to please the Lord is to sincerely attempt to apply and live out the ethical principles of His Word. I think that's one way that we walk worthy of the Lord, by taking the principles of the Scripture and sincerely attempting to apply them and to live them out. That's going to require us to make some discerning choices. Yes or no, you know. Am I going to be involved in that or not? Some deliberate decisions. I will or I won't. Some moral determinations. I can or I can't. It's going to require us to make some guidelines, some standards of conduct, even some rules. All of those things, I believe, have a very appropriate place in a believer's worthy walk, motivated by a desire to please the Lord that we love. The importance of biblical principles. The Bible tells us it's a sin to knowingly violate one of God's ethical principles. It's a sin to knowingly fail to do good. James 4:17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. All right, so that tells us if we know that something is good, if we know it's right and we're not doing it, that is sin. It's also a sin to participate in an activity when you are not fully convinced in your own conscience that it is right. Okay, Romans 14:23, he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. That damned doesn't mean he's going to hell. It means he's condemned or deserving of judgment in that aspect of sinning, okay, that he has transgressed. All right, so we have to have faith. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And put a note in there, a strong conscience is a word taught conscience. Probably say more about that later on. It's also a sin to hurt a weaker brother. Even if we know that we're not sinning, if we are hurting that weaker brother, that's also sin. 1 Corinthians 8:12, but when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. So in that way, we are our brother's keeper. Okay, we can't just say, hey, you know, it's my life, and I'm going to do what I want to do, and it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. Well, it may not matter what anybody else thinks, but the impact that you have by your example, your actions, and if it causes a weaker Christian to stumble and fall into sin, then yes, you are going to be responsible. That's a sin. And God is going to hold us accountable for the knowledge that we've been given. So the more we know, the more accountable we're going to be. For whomsoever, unto whomsoever much is given of him shall be much required. So that's the principle upon which the Lord is going to apportion out justice at the judgment. The more we've been given, the more he's going to ask of us. So let me ask you a couple questions tonight. Okay, first of all, are you applying the principles you know? And secondly, are you applying biblical principles for the right reasons? What is your motivation for what you do or what you don't do? Any kind of a self-centered motivation that I'm doing this so that I can look good or I can impress God or others or people will think I'm spiritual, those are wrong motivations. It's got to be a God-directed motivation that I'm doing this or I'm not doing this because I understand from the Word what God's will is and I want to please Him because I love Him. All right, well, we're going to pick it up there next week, getting into the principle of association, and let's go ahead and divide up now for prayer.